If you look at chapter 1, Paul is talking to them, and he deals with their persecution at least a little bit. He's speaking into them. He's encouraging them. He's encouraging them in the midst of their persecution. He's letting them know how he loves them. He's acknowledging the work God has did in their life. We get to chapter 2, and we begin to hear and see and listen to what Paul is saying regarding the day of the Lord. And I thank you for asking a question, what I think about all this, even though I'm not a good one to ask probably. But I think asking the question is at least is an evidence that this stuff is on our mind. What's going on in America, what's going on in the world in relation to what God is doing, it's on our mind, you know? And I told you I believe that we're approaching the day of the Lord. Chapter 2 is about the day of the Lord. It was on their mind. It was on the church's mind. Paul knew it was on their mind. He tries to explain some things to them. He gives them just enough information of what they need to know, probably not as much as they wanted to know. They probably had millions of questions. And apparently they did have, because he's writing back to them, continuing answering questions and teaching them about the day of the Lord. So just as it was on their mind then, I know that it's on our mind tonight. And when I say the day of the Lord, we're talking about end times. We're talking about all this stuff that's going on. And so on their mind, they are going through persecution. They're experiencing persecution. They are being attacked. We see that. We dealt with it in 1 Thessalonians. That is the backdrop of this. They're dealing with persecution. Of course, they believe that the end is near too. You know, Paul did. Paul taught it clearly. And so they feel the persecution, the chaos in society, the hatred they're seeing towards them and their God, you know. They're experiencing pain and suffering through the persecution, and they're also studying the day of the Lord, the end time. And to me, I think what some of y'all are feeling is probably a lot like what they were feeling. But I will say this, we've not suffered to their extent. I want to make that clear. We have not suffered to their extent. I'm not going to pretend like we have. And we may never, or we may. I don't know. But I do think there are similarities between what's on your mind and what's on their mind. And so Paul teaches to them about the son of perdition, the man of sin, the day of the Lord. And he tells them how it's all going to end briefly, you know, just enough information that they needed to know, you know. And it might have been all that he had. I don't know. But he tells them. But as he answers their questions, talks about what they're going through and what's going on around them and what will happen in the last day, he ends this chapter 2, and he is now just addressing them. He's addressing them. And so this is what he says. And is he praying right here, or is he just imparting into them, you know? Is he prophesying? He says, "Now our Lord Jesus himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts." Now, look at what he's saying. Now the Lord's about to comfort your hearts. This is what he tells the church. Now the Lord is going to comfort your hearts. If you look at verse 16, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us," past tense, that's not about now, "hath given us everlasting consolation," that's past tense, so let's slide that to the side right now, okay? We'll go, that's the way we'll end, is the latter part of verse 16. "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, comfort your hearts." That's the first thing he says. So Paul, he understands that they're dealing with certainly, at the very least, they're hurting. They're inquisitive about what's going on. If not, they're a little scared, obviously. I mean, you know what it's like. Human beings get scared. We all, don't we know what it's like to be scared? You know, I know I know a lot what it's like to be scared. So I think he knows that, and obviously he knows that. Holy Spirit's leading him. And so he begins to just minister to them in the middle of what he's teaching them. And he's saying, look, now God's about to comfort you. And I believe tonight that there's some of you who have been probably burdened with what's going on, a little overwhelmed, maybe anxious, maybe scared. I mean, let's be real. Ain't the majority of people right now, right there, at least, tempted to be? I mean, we know the majority of people are. You can see that on Facebook. You can see anywhere you look. Look at the news. Go talk to somebody, you know? Most people look troubled, and they're talking about what all's going on. Most people I've talked to, anyway. I mean, I can be at work and somebody come up and just out of the blue, boy, everything's amazing. You know what I mean? It's on people's mind. And so Paul, he ministers to them. And I think it's beautiful that as he's doing that, I knew on the way over here that there would be some that would come here, even if there was just a few of us, somebody would be here that would have this on their hearts and minds. And God, I knew that when I read this, I knew what God was going to do. God was about to comfort somebody tonight. He was going to comfort somebody. And so Paul says, now the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, our Father, comfort your hearts. Let me tell you what the Lord's going to do for you, okay? This is what the Lord's going to do for you. He's going to do this for me. This is what he wants to do for us in the midst of everything we're feeling and everything that we're fearing, everything that we're anxious about, everything that's going on. For his church, for his people, God is going to comfort his people. He's going to comfort his people. Now, look, when he says, now our Lord Jesus and God, even our Father, comforts your hearts. And I love that he says Jesus Christ himself. Like, do you see what Paul is saying? He's telling them that they're going to have a personal experience from God that's going to bring comfort and strength to them. I love it. He says, look, now, right now, Jesus himself's going to do it. God himself's going to comfort you. And I love the language that Paul is using here. He is making this personal. God is going to comfort you and strengthen you during this time in which you live. But I wrote this down in notes if you want to write this down. This is a personal experience of comfort and strength that Paul is saying they're going to experience. A personal, it's going to be personal, but it's going to come from a personal relationship. Listen, a personal encounter with God that comforts them and strengthens them is going to come out of a personal relationship. Now hear me when I say that, because look at what he says. Now our Lord, somebody say Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, he's speaking of the Lordship of Christ. Right? He's saying, look, our Lord, he's our Lord. He's not just the one that hung on the cross. He's not just my lamb. He's also my Lord. He's not just my atoning sacrifice. He's my master. He's not just the dude that died for me so I don't have to burn in hell and go to heaven, but he's also the one that every day of my life is in charge of me. I'm his responsibility. I'm his. He's mine. I wake up today and my agenda, my life is all about him. Right? Ain't that what a servant does to his master? When he gets a to-do list, he don't make his own. He does the master. He lives the agenda of the master. And so when we speak of lordship, we're speaking of ownership. We're speaking of him possessing us. We're speaking of his will being done in our life. He says, so through the personal relationship of Jesus, your Lord, himself, he will comfort you. Personal experience of comfort will come out of personal relationship with Jesus, right? This is important, church. This is important because, again, I've battled this in ministry. We want to preach a Jesus that is just a Savior, but we don't want to preach a Jesus that is your Lord. And we're trying to find out some way, how can I get Jesus to be my Savior but not live my life where he's my Lord? And there ain't a way. There ain't a way. You've heard me say it. You don't get a Savior without getting a Lord. You don't get one or the other. If you've got a Savior, it means you got a Lord. And if you ain't got a Lord, if he's not your Lord, then he ain't your Savior either. You may not like that, but that is the gospel. We want to somehow profess faith and have no personal relationship, live life, live our American dream out, live our life out with some salvation, some eternal security, if you will. That's what a lot of people in the Bible Belt has aimed for, some way to get God to bless their life and get some salvation, but not wake up on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday and interact through a daily walk with your Lord. You know what I mean? But you don't get one without getting the other. And I love that Paul is telling them, he constantly, how many times have we made this point, okay? Just in this, I know you're probably getting tired of this point, because Paul is always talking about Jesus your Lord and God your Father. All through that, every time we start a letter, Paul always reminds that it's usually one of the first things he does in the introduction to every epistle he writes, not every one of them, but most of them, he reminds them that Jesus is your Lord and God is your Father. What is he really saying? He's not giving them a nice greeting. What he's trying to do is remind them that you can't have faith in this Jesus apart from personal relationship with this Jesus and personal relationship with God, right? And so he's saying, if verse 17, he's saying that God himself, Jesus himself, he will comfort your hearts and strengthen you. That's what he's telling the church that God's going to do. He's saying, look, he himself is going to comfort you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to comfort you and strengthen you. But he don't say that until he first reminds them that Jesus is their Lord and God is their Father. Do you know what the Greek word for father is? It is pater. Well, we get the idea of maternal for mama and paternal for daddy, right? And Father, Peter, it means this, to impart life and be committed to that life. And it also means to impart a life that will bear your likeness, right? I mean, how many times do you go up to a kid and tell them they look just like their daddy or just like their mama, you know? Or they act just like their daddy or act just like their mama, you know? And I love this idea that God is your pater. He is the one that imparted life to your dead soul in salvation. He's also the one that's committed to the life he imparted. And he's also committed to the one that bears his DNA, that bears his likeness, you know. So when we get born again, Peter makes it clear, we receive a divine nature. That's why we call ourselves Christians, because God has remade us and recreated us to something that's a lot better than what we were, and what it is something that begins to bear resemblance and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ in our everyday life, because that's a work of God in you, and because God does that work in you, then we can call ourselves a Christian. It's not an arrogant thing. It's not a prideful thing to say I'm a Christian, I'm Christ-like. It's the work of God in you. But it comes through personal relationship. And so, I love this. I love this, that the Word is constantly challenging our personal relationship with God. The Word is. And then I think about this, that Paul says clearly in Romans that Holy Spirit in us is crying Abba, crying Father. Crying to the one that imparted the life, that's committed to the life, and the one that the life he imparted bears likeness to him, you know? So on the inside, God has given us Holy Spirit to constantly be crying out in personal relationship to God. And then in the Word, from the outside coming in, is challenging us to have personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And our tribulations and our persecutions, the effect it should have is to drive us even deeper into personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's talking about. He said, look, as long as you keep on walking with the Lord, your Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lordship, the relationship with Jesus Christ, where he is your Lord, and you're walking in the relationship with God, your Father, as you are sons of God, when you are walking in the personal relationship, that's what he emphasizes in verse 16. Now, whether he's just imparting a word into them or prophesying, this is what Paul is saying. He's saying God's about to do something right now in you. That's what he's saying. Now, God, now, based off of your fear and everything that you've asked about the end time, now that I've given you the information you need, now that I've challenged you, now God is going to make you feel better and prepare you for it. That's what Paul says. And whether that's prophetic, and I don't know, but he sure is telling them what God's about to do. He's telling the church what God's about to do, and he's telling them it's coming from personal relationship with God, your Father, Jesus, your Lord. So, let me say this. Personal encounters and experiences with God in the church, I'm not saying it don't happen outside. If it does happen outside of personal relationship, it's grace, right? But it's a guarantee when you're walking in personal relationship with God. You're not going to walk in personal relationship with God and never encounter God. You can believe that if you want, but you can't take the Bible and believe it, because Paul uses too much simple language in addressing the church, always reminding them of their relationship with God, and always throughout every epistle telling them in some ways that they're going to experience God. In a great way. So he's saying that he's going to, number one, comfort your heart. Cardia, the Greek word cardia. I wrote down your heart, especially in this culture, your understanding. It's your desire producer. It's your decision maker. It's the center of who you are. It's the core. It's your desire producer, your decision maker. Well, that makes sense, because what do you do when persecution comes? What do you do when you feel like the whole world's against you, when our country's a mess, and it is, and everything that's going on? Does that not weigh heavy on your desire producer and your decision maker? Right? I mean, it will affect the decisions you make. It will affect the desires that you feel. You can have really good desires and then let the world fall apart around you, and then the good desires turn into scary desire or whatever, you know. Your feelings so many times are altered by what goes on. And this is what Paul is saying. He said, look, I know that you're worried about all this, and I know that you're feeling the persecution, and I know that you got questions about the end time and all these things that God's going to do. He says, but what you need to know right now, God, through personal relationship with Him, He's going to comfort your heart. He's going to do it Himself. He ain't going to send an angel. I believe he's so precise in this statement that he's not going to send somebody with a word. That God Himself is going to comfort you. Now, what else would that mean? Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, comfort your hearts. Comfort your hearts. Now Paul has used this word, especially with the church of Thessalonica. He used it in Philippians a lot. This word comfort, you've heard this all through these epistles. Comes from the word parakaleo, parakletos, is which what Jesus calls the Comforter in John, Holy Spirit, right? He's used this, the church, when we call the church a called out assembly, kaleo. So when we use these words, ecclesia comes from the root word kaleo. So when we use these words, he's saying that word, the parakletos, that it's the idea, we've said it all along, it's the idea of somebody coming along beside you. You know, like when you need help, somebody coming to your aid, coming to where you are. That's what the word means, comfort, to come along. And it also means to call. Para, kaleo, kaleo's the call, and it's an intimate call. Do you know what this reminds me of? This is what it reminds me of. Do you remember being little? And some of you may not have had parents like this, and I was so blessed I did. Do you remember getting hurt or being scared? You know, I can remember being scared even in my room when I was little, and instead of running out of my room to my mama, I'd go to crying out scared to death, and she would come to me, and on the way to me say, come here, baby. I think this is a beautiful image, because in this word it carries the idea of coming along beside, but it also carries the idea of an intimate invitation, an intimate call. And when I thought about the two together, that's what it looked like to me. When I hear my kids hollering or when one of them's hurt, I run to where they are, and before I get there, I'm already telling them, come here, baby. Daddy's got you. Come here, baby. Daddy's got you. That is, when you break down the root word of comfort, that's what it is. And so he's saying now, Jesus himself is going to come along to where your heart is, and intimately, through invitation, he's going to come to your heart and say, look, here I am. Come here. Come here. I got you. I'm going to take care of you. Come here, son. Come here, daughter. Come here, babe. You understand? That is the, he said, and these are bold words from Paul. He says, right now, Jesus himself is going to come to the innermost part of you where you're troubled. He's going to come along beside you, and he's going to invite you to come to him into nearness. That's comfort. That's divine comfort, okay? I'll make more remarks about this type of comfort. This is, somebody say divine comfort. That's important because that's the way God comforts. That's the way God wants to comfort you, okay? And remember, this is in the context of a crazy world they were living in persecution and all that stuff. Now, not only is he going to come to your desire producer where you feel, where you make decisions, the core of you as a being, the core of you, the part that you don't show people, the part that you don't always share with people, but it's the part that is most real with you, right? Which part of you that seems the most real? It's the personal deep side of you, right? That you reason with all day long, and when you lay down at night, the parts about you that you may not want to show to nobody else, but you're constantly feeling yourself, seeing yourself, that you know, that it, God comes to that part of you, the innermost part of you, the core of you, and he comforts you. But not only does he do that, it says this, look at verse 17. He's going to come to where you are. He's going to comfort your hearts. And he's going to establish you in every good word and work. So establish is stirizo. That's the Greek word, stirizo. And it means to plant, to stand something up, or to strengthen something. To make sure it don't fall, you know. It means to plant it good. To plant it good, that way its base and its roots are established so that it can stand. Okay? So he's saying that Jesus himself will come. He's going to comfort you. And he is going to give you strength. He's going to stand you up. He's going to plant you, give you some stability. Give them stability when the enemy's all around them, when people are literally persecuting them, when they are hurting, they are seeing pain, feeling pain and persecution and suffering, and when they feel so isolated and ostracized and attacked by the world, and when they are surrounded, right? That Jesus himself would come to them. First thing he would do is he would comfort them, and then he would strengthen them in every good word and work. Did you hear that? I told you, see, this church is going to be all right. Church is going to be. You know how they're going to go Sunday over in Afghanistan, and they're going to meet and worship and somewhere, and they'll probably bust in the doors. And do you know why they're going to be able to do that? Because somewhere God personally came to them and said, it's going to be okay. How do they believe that? It's the presence of God. You know, his divine presence is so real to them that he said, look, you're going to be okay. But what if they come in and kill us? He said, I'm going to plant you so firmly. The day they walk in to kill you, I'm going to stand you up, and you will stand in kingdom works and in heavenly words. You will speak in the midst of it. I'll give you the strength to do it, and I'll comfort you in the midst of it. That's how they're going to do it. That's how every believer that's ever stood in the face of persecution, that's how they did it. They had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and a walk with Yahweh as their Father. And through their personal relationship, God come to them, come along by their side and strengthen them, comforted them and strengthened them. All you need tonight, regardless of what's going on around you, you just need a good visit from God to comfort you in His presence through Himself. Just who He is, bring comfort to your hearts and give you some strength to stand regardless of what's going on around us. That's what He's going to do. It's what He's always done. What did He do to every disciple He had? They all died. What did He do? He comforted them in the midst of it, and He stood them strong in the midst of it. What'd Stephen do? You remember Stephen? Man, he is getting hit by rock one by one by one by one. They said a lot of times the way they would do it is dig a big hole and put them in a hole, and they would all pile rocks up around the hole, and they would throw down onto them. Now, I don't know if they stood him out and all threw rocks or if they put him in a hole. I don't know, but I've heard tradition say a lot of times that's the way they did it. Put them in a hole and just throw rocks down, raining. And in the midst of it, he stands and echoes the word of Jesus, "Father, forgive them," right? And the whole time he's doing it, Jesus is, you know, how did he do it? Well, it was the Lord. He came and he comforted his inner man. He comforted him in such a way and give him such strength that he could stand up and forgive the people killing him in the midst of it. That's how. And so God gives Paul a word to give to the church in the midst of their persecution and this fearful society that they're living in and all the questions they have. And this is what he's saying. Look, I'm going to give you some answers about what's going on, but you don't even need that. All you really need is to walk in a personal relationship with the Lord, and He will comfort you and strengthen you. And I love, he said, in every good work and word, He'll give you strength to say the things, the right things. He'll give you strength to do what you're supposed to be doing in the midst of what you're going through. And I love that He comforts you first. He comforts you first. Again, how many of you had a parent that you was trying to do something? And now my daddy and my mama, totally different. My mama would challenge me, and she'd stretch me. She'd put me on a bicycle, and I'd wreck it. And then she'd come to me, comfort me, put me back on it, and send me again. Come comfort me. She'd comfort me, make me feel better enough that I would willing to do it again. Then she would stand me up, strengthen me to do it again. And that's what God's going to do. That's what God's going to do. And so I love that he says this, that God himself, through personal relationship, he's going to comfort your heart and he's going to strengthen you in every word and work. But what he does in verse 16 is he says, and this is why you can believe this. That's what the second part of verse 16 is. He says, basically, this is why you can believe that God's going to come to you and comfort you and give you strength. And it's this right here. If you look at it in verse 16, the second part, he says, which hath loved us, hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Do you know why? If you will just focus on your personal relationship with God, the reason why you can know that in your darkest hour, as long as you're focusing on that personal, that he's going to give you the comfort and strength you need. Do you know why you can count on that? Why you can believe that tonight? Because he always has. He has. Now God himself, who has always loved you, he's always comforted you, he's always give you hope. He always has. Just reminding you, he always has. And that's how you know he's going to take care of you right now. How he's going to visit you right now. Because he always has. Do you know what the children of Israel, do you know how they dealt with things in the present and in the future at times? If you read through the Psalms, they went back to the Red Sea. They went back to what God had did. And they knew that if it was God that had did so much to bring us out, to get us here, to get us here, to get us here, if he's always did that, then is he not going to do it right now too? Do you know why he's going? You know why he would strengthen you? Same reason why when you wrecked up there at night. The reason why you're alive today is the same reason why you can count on him to be good to you tonight. Because he always has. He always has. Tell me, somebody tell me how he failed you. I'll never hear testimonies of how somebody walked intimately with the Lord and, how they them talk about how God failed them. Now, I ain't never heard that. But in church all my life, I ain't never heard that, you know. And I know people that don't know God talk about how God wasn't there. But not nobody who's walked personally. Not nobody who knows what it's like to call him Father and mean it. And not nobody who knows what it's like to get up every day and say, God, today is Tuesday and it's your day, not mine. And I'll do whatever it is you want me to do because you are my Lord. You own me. You died for me. I am your prized possession, you say. So God, I'm yours. I'll do whatever you want me to do today. You're my Lord. I ain't never heard people like that talk about how God failed them. He says he hath loved you. He's always loved you. He's loved you. My God, don't you know tonight he's loved you? How many wretched, sinful things have you did and asked him to forgive you? And he does it every time. Every time you say, God, forgive me, he keeps on doing it. He's loved you, ain't he? You're here tonight, ain't you? You're here. You know where you ought to be? You ought to be, if you're even here, you probably should be in jail, or you should at least be in a mental home because you've lost your mind already. You already lost your, but you ain't lost your mind because he's took care of you. How many times did you say with your own mouth, I feel like I'm losing it? You know what you was? You was losing it. You just didn't lost it because he wouldn't let you. He's loved you. You was right when you said, I'm losing my mind. It's just God didn't let it happen. He's been good to you. He's been good. Do you know why? When all this stuff's going around and when it knocks on your door, when persecution knocks, do you know why you're going to be okay? Because you've got a personal relationship with the Lord and he's always been good to you, and you will know in that moment that he will visit you in that moment. He himself will come along by your side and speak to you intimately, calling you near to him, inviting you, bringing comfort into your soul and giving you strength to stand when you didn't even think you could. He's going to do that for you right now in this time in your life, and you can count on that because he's always been good to you. Always been good to you. He loved you before you ever come along. He loved you before you could ever speak. You know what it's like to hold a newborn baby and to tell it you love it and it ain't got a clue what you're saying. You're just holding it. Oh, baby, I love you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm your daddy, and I ain't going to let nobody ever hurt you. And I'm going to protect you, and I give you this whole world if I could give you this world. But I can't give, but I'll give you everything I can. And you just sit and talk to a baby, and you telling it all that you're feeling and how you love it. And you hold it, and you look into the baby's eyes, and you just rub over its head, and then you squeeze its little fat arm. You know what I mean. You've had a little baby, and you just marvel over this beautiful, and you telling it all these things, and it ain't got a clue what you're saying. That's what God was doing when he was forming you in your mother's womb. You didn't have a clue what he was saying, but he was declaring it. When he was having men prophesy and write this world about his great love, that's what he was doing. Just like you holding the newborn, ain't got a clue because you can't even, you're not even at a place in existence where you're capable of comprehension. We were not even in a place in existence where we were capable. That's what it means when the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and he just told them about how he had loved them and called them for before the foundation of the world. It's just like you holding a baby, not even capable of comprehension, yet you speaking it anyway. God was speaking things over you before you was even capable of comprehension. He loved you. Look at it. God, even our Father, which hath loved us. He's always loved us. My goodness, and hath given us an everlasting consolation. Everlasting. Same word in consolation is right there in verse 17 in comfort. Same root word anyway. Means the same thing, basically. An everlasting consolation. I love that. You may just read over everlasting consolation. You might just read over. I read over it the first several times. But now when I read about it, this is what I think. He's the only thing that is an everlasting consolation. The only thing. Now look, you can go buy a bottle of liquid and it'll console you for a little while. You can go to the doctor and get on some medicine and it's got a half-life and it'll make you feel better for a little while. Your kids, relationships, people, it'll make you feel better for a little while. Taking a day off, it'll console you for a little while. Do you know what I found about every source of consolation in this life? It is not persistent as the source of suffering. So the source of suffering will not quit unless it's eradicated. It'll keep on and it'll keep on. And what I found about every source of comfort in this life, it does not have the endurance to keep up with the energy and the source of suffering. Are you with me? Pain. Take medicine. It'll help it for a little while. You can do things to ease it for a little while. But it's resilient. It keeps on and on and on. And if anybody's ever battled depression deeply, it just don't quit. It just keeps on and on and on. And you can do this or you can take this, but all you will ever find on this earth on the outside is a very temporal and limited source of consolation. But there is one that is an eternal source of consolation, and there's no amount of suffering, there's no amount of pain that can endure and keep up with the everlasting source of comfort that God brings. That's why that means something to me. Because until you've tried to find comfort in other things in this world and you've come to the conclusion that it's just a temporary source, and then you find Jesus and find that he don't stop comforting you if you'll just hang in close in that personal relationship, then you'll know what it means to find everlasting comfort. Are you with me? He didn't just say he's a source of consolation. He said he's everlasting. He does not quit. He's everlasting. He keeps going and going and going. Ain't that a battery commercial or something? Maybe. Yeah. Everlasting source of consolation. And then he says this, and he's a good hope. Good hope. He gives you hope. And compared to every other type of hope you could find, we call the hope he gives good, because it's better than any other hope. So when I speak of hope, what am I speaking about? I'm speaking about your future. Your future, right? So here's why, and I'm closing. This is why you can count on that if you will focus on your personal relationship with Jesus and God your Father, if you will walk in that daily and you will focus on that, the reason why you can know that God himself will always come to your side and give you comfort and give you strength to do what you've got to do. The reason why you can always count on that is because he's always loved you. He loves you. You can't argue that. You bring your case before him on why he don't love you and let him bring his case to you on why he does, you got nothing. He loves you. He loves you. Love and grace. And if you look in verse 16, it says this is through grace. This is through grace. Through grace. Your hope is through grace. Your everlasting consolation is through grace. Even him loving you and how that works in your life, it's working through grace, right? Working through grace. Now, I wrote this down. So we know he's going to do this because he's always loved me. But look at this. He says he has loved you. Somebody say past tense. He's been an everlasting consolation. Somebody say past tense. And he says that he gives you a good hope through grace. Well, that's future tense. So he's saying, look, God has always loved you. He's always give you consolation. And remember, he gave you hope. So here's what I'm saying, is back then, If you look back in your life, God was faithful. If you look back in your past, He was consoling you, taking care of you. But even in your past, He was speaking to you and ministering to you in regard to your future. Somebody say hope. Now, let's put this together. The reason why I know God will be good to me now, number one, it's because He loved me and because of His grace. But number two, He's always been good to me. And back when He was being good to me, He was investing into my future. So if in my past He was good to me, and in my past He was investing into my future, then what's He doing in my present? If He was in my past investing into my future, then He's here in my present. Because if He was investing into my future then, that may be what He might have been investing in my moment now, my present now. At one time, my present now was my future, and it will be my past, right? Right now, one day will be my past when we leave here. It'll be in the past. Yesterday, it was in my future, and He was investing hope into my future. So, are you seeing this? So if God is investing hope into my future, that means back then He was telling me that He'll take care of me now. Because even then He was investing into my now, which is today. Used to be my future, now it's my present. Does that make sense, or did I lose everybody? So God has always been good in my past. He's investing into my future. One day my future becomes my present, which is today. And He's already invested into today. Days ago, years ago, whatever you're feeling today, child of God, He was investing hope into that yesterday. Somebody say amen. Whatever you're dealing with in your present today, at one time, God was investing in yesterday because that was your future. But today, your future's become your present. And He's already invested into that. He's already invested in to what you're feeling, to what you're fearing, to everything that He's already invested into that. He was giving you hope then. That's how you know. That's how you can guarantee that if you'll focus on your personal relationship with Jesus, He Himself will come to you, comfort you, and strengthen you. He Himself. Personal experience will come from a personal relationship. It just is. It just is. I don't expect people who have no personal relationship with God to tell me of any type of testimony about a personal experience with God. Right? But I do expect you who have personal relationship with God every day to talk about a personal experience. It may not always look like parting the Red Sea. It may just be how He come to you and you felt His presence and He made you feel better and He give you strength to do what you didn't think you could do. Nevertheless, it comes through personal relationship. That's verse 16 and verse 17. Look, I don't want you to take that wrong because I don't want to act like you're worried. Everybody in here is thinking about this. Everybody. Everybody. You just come to and laid it out there and ask about it. A lot of us just think about it and don't really deal with it. But this is, we need to deal with it. And I love that when we ask about it, God is so quick to come with the answer. He is the great I am. Always. He is the great I am. And I love that you came with a question and you didn't even know that the teaching would probably be your answer. And everybody in here needed to hear this. Everybody. It might not have been mind-blowing. It might not have been deep. But you know what? It's what we needed to hear. Because it ain't a whole lot different. We've not suffered to their extent. But we're in a situation where society's chaos. And it looks like the end times. And there's persecution coming. That's right where they were. And man, Paul just says, look, you're going to be okay. You just walk with Him daily. Love Him personally. And He will always come running to your side with an intimate invitation to be near Him. And in that, you'll find comfort. I mean, that's where I found comfort. You know, It was just the fact that my mama came and said, come here. Immediately better, right? Anybody remember? That was the comfort. It wasn't what she did. It was just that she loved me and came and told me to come here. That's where I found the comfort. It was in her more than it was in what she would do. And our great comfort we're going to find is going to be in him a lot more than in what he can do. It's when he runs to me, comes along beside, and invites me to climb up into his bosom. Right? That's where comfort is. Even so much what he does, it's just that who he is. And we experience that. That's why. We've got to focus on a personal relationship with our God. That's it. And it's hard not to get bent out of shape about all. I'm going to pick right back up on all this Sunday. I didn't plan this at all. It's just how it all fell. You know, I take one Sunday at a time. A lot of times I don't even know where I'm going next. And then I see all this time together. I'm telling you, church, God is going to take care of us. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to comfort us. And he's just drawing us right now. I think what we feel even on the outside is all this craziness, but on the inside is God has come along beside and we've got the invitation. And so I challenge you, wake up tomorrow, acknowledge your Lord, listen to the Holy Spirit inside of you, cry out for Abba Father, listen, and then join in with him, sing in melody with Holy Spirit as you cry out for Abba Father. And then you seek to walk with the one and please the one who died for you, literally. Died for you. Took on what you deserve on Calvary. Let's just do that. We'll be all right. We'll be all right. And people in that don't mean don't have empathy for those in Afghanistan, the church. No, let's pray for them. But they're going to be okay. Matter of fact, they might get a dose of God in such a way in the middle of this, like we don't even know, you know? Man, God ain't going God ain't worried about no Taliban. He ain't scared. There ain't nothing they can do to them that he can't turn around and counter and do something that will transcend whatever they're going through. If Stephen can stand and get hit by rocks and forgive everybody and just be in the middle of worship, in the midst of great suffering, don't you think God ain't up for the challenge? Let men, hardened men who oppose a holy God and mock his name and attack, let them bring forth a challenge to Yahweh. Let them, he ain't going to back down from no challenge. He is faithful. He is more committed to his faithfulness for his people than the enemy is for their persecution for his people. He will be faithful long after they've grown weary of persecuting. You can count on that. The beauty is they don't have all the junk we got that pulls away from their personal relationship with God. That's the biggest difference. We got too much junk competing with a personal relationship with God. We got our affections invested in this and this and this and this and in a personal relationship with him too. And if we could channel all that and pour that into a personal relationship, I think that's what God is trying to do in this reviving and renewal in these last days is totally get all of us. Get all of us. I've always said that when it comes to the Spirit-filled life, that there's definitely language. I used to preach against this, but I've been corrected in studying, not by one person, that there's a language of a different measure. There is. I can't deny that. I used to just say that it ain't about how much Holy Ghost you get. It's about how much Holy Ghost gets of you. But there is a different, but at the same time, what I was saying in that statement rings true. Rings true. You know, the more he gets of you, the more you'll experience of him. It just is. You know, I think that's the big part about the Spirit-filled life is that I'm this empty vessel that he can fill up with just him. You know? So, anyway, I challenge you. Let's focus on a personal relationship with Jesus, okay? Miss Brandy, would you play a song? I believe tonight I believe this with all my heart. I believed it sitting on the right side of my couch by that coffee table today this is what I was believing. Just as Paul wrote to a church and told them that now, this is what God's wanting to do. Come to you, encourage you, comfort you, strengthen you. I believe with all my heart that's what God wants to do tonight. I don't believe it's coincidence. I believe that this word won't return void, that in God's sovereignty it fell where it needed to fall tonight. I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. I believe that God is saying this: I'm going to come along beside you and I'm going to comfort you. And I'm going to overshadow any object of fear, any activity of fear, in my presence that comes to you along by your side, and in my words of inviting you into nearness to me. That's going to overshadow whatever it is that has scared you and made you wonder or worry. And I believe that. And God said, I want to do that now. But I just think that what's going to open the door for that is your personal relationship. You can't neglect that and get the comfort he wants to bring. He's laid it out. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. And so I believe that tonight. So can we just do this? Miss Brandy's playing a song. Let's just sit here and let God move in us. Let's receive what he's doing. Let's do that. Just for a little while, let's sit in his presence. Let's do this like God really is God and he really is here. This is the way we're going to do this. We're not doing an invitation to sit and have thoughts about God. I want you to think in terms of this. We are pausing in his presence. He is in this place. And he is drawing you into personal relationship like never before. I know some of you have been saved 50 years probably. I get that. But he's drawing you deeper into personal relationship. Some of us ain't addressed him as Father like we're supposed to. We treated him like a god of a religion more than we have like a daddy. We were never meant to treat him like the god of a religion more than we were to treat him like a daddy. Jesus, he ain't just the Lamb. He's the Lord. And let me say this. You wouldn't even have the option for him to be your Lord in a positive light anyway, had it not been for him being a lamb and dying for you. It is a privilege for him to be your Lord. Just sit in his presence. Just sit in his presence. Listen, church, we've got to be able to do this right here. You understand? We have got to be able to come into his presence and to worship and to spend time with him and to listen to him. Sometimes it's nothing more than saying, God, here I am. I'm your workmanship. Just chisel away. I'll sit right here and let you work on me as long as you want to work on me. I didn't come today to ask you to do something for me. I come to let you do in me what you want to do. I am your workmanship, oh God. Listen to him. Listen to his voice. Listen to his voice. He's preparing us. He's preparing us. Nee Smith Church. He's preparing us. Oh, and I would love to see a political shift. I would love to see that and America regress back to the way it was in better times. I would love to see that. But what I keep feeling more in my spirit than anything like that is something more like this. Nee Smith Church, I'm getting you ready right now. And when it comes, and when it gets bad, you're going to be ready. Right now, sitting in his presence, he's getting us ready. and we're going to be okay. You ain't going to be conquered. You ain't going to be conquered by an enemy, by a persecutor. No, you're going to be conquered by the comfort of God. That's what's going to conquer you. My God, you're going to shine. You're going to shine so bright because you're going to be so firmly planted in good words and good works in the midst of what the enemy's doing. And you're going to know. You're going to know that I'm standing today and I'm standing strong only because there is a personal strength that God has given me that comes through a personal relationship. You're going to stand and you're going to be okay. You're going to have joy and you're going to have peace. You're going to stand firm in your faith. He's getting you ready. And they're going to say, how did they stand? How did they face the enemy the way they did? And they're going to look for some crazy answer. And they're going to think it's something special about you. But what they'll find is the answer is this. You just had a personal relationship with God. He's the all-knowing God. But He's also the all-knowable God. You can know Him. You don't just got to know about Him. You can know Him. He says, I'll be your God. You'll be my people. I'll walk in your midst. Paul writes that to a New Testament church. That ain't Old Testament. He writes, he might be quoting, but he's telling a church, He'll be your God and you'll be, and He will walk. He will walk in your midst. Just to dwell. Man, I've looked at the American church so long and felt like a failure as a pastor because I couldn't come in here and produce something that looks like that. And I'm so thankful God rebuked me and reproved me in that. He didn't call us to look like any other church and how they do it. But we are being formed and unified into this body that's going to look like what He wants us to look like. And it ain't going to look far at all from what it looked like in the Bible. Even though technology's advanced, Father, we thank You tonight. God, we pray for the lost. Save the lost, God. Save the lost, God. Lord, I pray You would use us. Use our words, use our actions. God, I pray that You would change us, reprove us, shape us. God, make us like You because it pleases You. But make us like You, God, because men need it. They need it. They need it. God, save the lost. Deliver the addict. Deliver the addict. Deliver the addict. I told Robert that I had to hire somebody to work. And lo and behold, the guy that I had to hire was a homeless addict. A homeless addict. Yeah. I had five people interview. Four of them were homeless addicts. I told Robert, I said, God, I ain't got time for this. God said, you ain't got time not to do this. That's what he said. I said, God, I ain't got time for all this. He said, oh, no, no, no. You don't have time not to do this. I said, God, I can't afford this. I'm looking at the business, and I'm looking at, and it's, I'm not the, don't feel like the beneficiary. God says, you can't afford not to do this. Can't afford not to do this. I've just been reminded that their hope is in the delivering power of the blood of Christ. It's in Jesus. God, we pray for the addict. We pray, God, for the lost. God, you are their hope, and there's not a man too far gone. I told my wife, I got a cousin who spent most of his life in prison. There in Brotherhood, and I went and visited him when he had got shot with a .357 Magnum, close range. The guy that shot him walked up to him crying. He said, I don't want to shoot you. I don't want to do this. He said, but I know what you'll do to me if I don't. He had stole from him. He said, I got to kill you. He's weeping. He said, I got to kill you. Well, he shot him. He stayed in the hospital, but he didn't kill him. And if there's ever been a guy who's professed Christ over and over, spent most of his life in prison, like I'm thinking about some of the guys I've worked with, like this is the poster boy of addict, poster boy of violence. Like I can't tell you all the legendary tales, prison tales, of how men were terrified of him because of his ruthless violence.